If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I titled the message, The Best Kept Secret of Happiness. I'm doing a series on the Sermon on the Mount. This is part one. I'm looking to do in chapters 5, 6, and 7, possibly 40 teachings. And it all has to do with how we need or should be living our lives on this earth to receive God's best, man. I mean, how many of you want God's best? I mean, let's be real here. How many of you want to settle for second best? All right, I thought that. We want His best for us in our lives. What's interesting to me is that for the most part, Christians are often miserable. Even though the Holy Spirit is living in them. And it seems like their only times of joy is in knowing they're a part of God's eternal family. The problem is because we can be miserable at times, we have very little to offer a world that is desperately and hopelessly searching for any kind of happiness. Well, to a world of non-believers, and to Christians who can't seem to find happiness, the opening words of the Sermon on the Mount give tremendous hope. They give us tremendous hope. Now, in his teachings, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, Jesus gave four major discourses. And here in Matthew, Matthew records three of them. We have here the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7. The second one is the parable discourse, chapter 13. And then the third one is the Olivet discourse. We have chapters 24 and 25. The Sermon on the Mount is all about the declaration of the King of Kings. The parable discourse gives the direction of that kingdom after Christ's rejection. The Jews we know rejected him, and so the church began. It was where God set aside the Jews temporarily until the church dispensation, of which we're at the end of, is about ready to come to an end. And then God's going to deal with his people again, the chosen people, during the 7 years, a time of Jacob's trouble. Well, the Sermon on the Mount actually is the first of four. We don't have the fourth discourse in Matthew's gospel, but it is recorded in John's gospel, which deals with new truths of the view of Christ's death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his intercession, which is all vital to our lives as Christians. Jesus gave this message to individual believers. It wasn't given to those who aren't saved. And what was taught in the Sermon on the Mount, we actually see repeated throughout the epistles for the church to, number one, obey, and number two, to live by. Jesus originally gave these words to his disciples, as we're going to see here. They have shared them with us as he begins his first sermon with the promise of happiness of heaven. The Sermon on the Mount opens with the Beatitudes. And someone wisely noted, I love this, they are Beatitudes, not do-attitudes. They state what the subjects of the kingdom are. This is who we are. We're to be these things. Notice verse 1, chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who thirst and hunger for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you, falsely for my sake, because you're a Christian. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In this sermon, the word blessed means, oh, how happy. Oh, how happy. And it's not in the way the world thinks of happiness, because the happiness of the world is superficial, and it depends on circumstances. If everything's going right, I'm happy. When things aren't going right, I'm done. I mean, it depends on circumstances. Well, the happiness Jesus is speaking of here, I love this, man. It doesn't depend on circumstances. This happiness fills the soul with joy, even in the middle of depressing events. The New Testament scholar A.M. Hunter writes, "The Beatitudes of Jesus describe the character of the men who, living under God's fatherly rule, made manifest in Jesus, enjoy happiness even here and now, even though its perfection belongs to the heavenly world." It belongs to the heavenly world, but we can enjoy it here and now. In these Beatitudes, Jesus gives us the secret of happiness. You know, and I thought it was interesting, that word blessed. The background in the English language is really interesting. In the days of the origin of the English language, when Anglo-Saxon was in use, and a number of related dialects were competing for prominence as the common speech, there were more than 30 forms of the Old English word for blessed. The words were based on the English word meaning blood, and they were altered in time to become our word for blessed. At this point of the English language, a thing was considered blessed when it was set apart to God by blood. It was a blood ritual where the word then referred to consecration. Consecration. It's in this sense that the elements of the communion service, when we have communion here at the church, called the blessed sacraments, the juice and the bread representing our Lord's body, the juice representing his precious blood that was shed for us at Calvary on the cross. We use the word in this way when we speak a prayer used before meals as a blessing. Who wants to give the blessing? You know, usually I'd say that when the kids were young, our three daughters, and they'd all be like this with their head down looking at one another, like, who's going to do it? So I'd have to choose one of them. Okay, Shan, you do it. Okay, Heath, you do it. Okay, Crystal, you do it. Okay, Mom, you do it. You know, doing the blessing. Well, 90% of the time I was the one giving the blessing, which was fine with me. It's in our prayer that we consecrate the food and ourselves to God's service, asking God to use us for his kingdom and his glory. I mean, here's the thing that I think of continually. If I'm going to reign with Jesus for 1,000 years, how much should I make more a priority of living for him now and serving him now? I mean, this is boot camp, let's face it, for what he has for us. With the more he can entrust us with, and we're found worthy, guess what? It's going to be the same measure we're going to reign for 1,000 years. No, we're not talking about 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years here in the church or the church age. We're talking about 1,000 years. I mean, that hits me like a ton of bricks. In time, the word blessed in its earlier forms came to be used as a translation from the Latin word in the Bible and in speech, and in turn was used to translate from the original Greek, meaning to speak well of something or someone or to eulogize. Now, in the Latin Bible, it's always used for eulogizing or praising of God. When we come before and after the services, we sing God's praises, we bless him. So the word is used in this second sense in verses like Luke 1, verse 68, that says, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." He's visited us, first coming, and he's redeemed us. We happen to be the generation that's looking for his second coming, which will actually be at the end of the seven-year tribulation. We have the rapture before that. Could be at any moment. Any moment. Well, it's in this same sense that Jesus tells us to love our enemies and bless them that curse us. Now, I got to admit to you, when I first read that back in 1981, I'm thinking, wait a minute. I got dudes that are hunting me, God. They say they want to kill my wife and my daughter. And you want me to love my enemies, Lord? They're cursing me. You mean you want me to bless them that curse me? I had a big issue with that. I got to tell you, man. It wasn't until I started maturing that I understand what Jesus meant. He meant we're to speak well of those who don't speak well of us. Now, I can probably count at least one hand, maybe two, possibly the toes on both feet of those who haven't spoken well of me or who don't speak well of me. But you know, I've got to tell you, man, I've learned to just bless them, love them, pray for them. You know, God, you know what? You deal with them, man. You know what? I love them. I know you love them. I know you want me to pray for them, so I'm lifting them up to you. You touch their hearts. You touch their minds. You let them see that you're in control in all of this. A third meaning of bless came from the fact that the word bless and blessed were similar in spelling and pronunciation to another ancient English word, bliss, B-L-I-S-S. And in time came to mean the same thing. Finally, blessed meant either consecration, praise, happiness, and bliss became a word to mean spiritual joy. Spiritual joy. Well, it's in this third sense, use of the word blessed as happiness, that we have here in the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus spoke these words, he was telling us how we could be deeply, spiritually, and you know what? Profoundly happy. He was telling us how we could maintain this happiness, even in the middle of life's disappointments and hard times. I mean, you can't go very far in the study of the Sermon on the Mount without realizing that by its own definition, Jesus was himself happy. In the study of the Beatitudes, Billy Graham wrote, "If by happiness we mean serenity, confidence, contentment, peace, joy, soul satisfaction, then Jesus was supremely happy." Now, granted, it's interesting. You read the Gospels, nowhere do you read of Jesus laughing. I mean, even though I'm sure he did. I mean, look at the dudes he got. Look at the guys he hung out with for 3.5 stinking fishermen. You know? Had mouths that could peel the paint off the wall. Come on, guys, don't look at me with that holier-than-thou look. You know what I'm talking about. We had those mouths. But you know what? He was happy. you never see him seeking pleasure. You never see him joking around. You never see him making fun at someone else. His happiness wasn't dependent on outward circumstances. You see, Jesus didn't have to have something to make him happy. He didn't have to have something because Jesus had learned a secret that allowed him to live above the circumstances of life and any fear of the future, man. He learned something. He moved with calmness. He moved with certainty and serenity through most trying circumstances, even when it came to his death. He said, Father, not my will, but your will be done, man. If I got to do this, and I got to do this, I'll do this. If anyone had genuine happiness and blessedness, it was Jesus. In fact, when we look at the Beatitudes, we find them to be a picture of Christ himself. I mean, think about it. Who is a man who was poor in spirit, but who possessed the kingdom of heaven? Yes, it was Jesus. Paul wrote in Philippians 2, verses 8 to 11, and being found in an appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know what that tells me? On that day, people who rejected God and want nothing to do with God or Jesus, they're going to have to bow their knee and they're going to have to look at Jesus and confess that he is Lord of lords and King of kings. You know what? Sometimes God has to break a person's knee to get them to bow. If that's what it takes for a person to go to heaven and not end up in hell for all eternity, then so be it. I mean, that's the way I look at it. Praise God, he allowed me the opportunity to come to a place in my life where I had no place to look but up. I was scraping the bottom of the garbage can, man. My face was being rubbed in it. I had no place to look but up. And I said, God, if you're for reals, I'll bow the knee, man. I've tried everything else. Nothing else worked. I mean, I've tried the bottle. I've tried dope. I got to go from one bottle, from dope to dope, or party to party just to keep myself happy. I have no real happiness. When I get by myself, I'm bummed. Can anybody relate to that, or what, is it just me? Three people. Four. You guys are wretched sinners, man. I said, Lord, if you can change my life, man, here I am. I'm not a prize, Lord, really. Not at all. But man, if you can use me, here I am, man. Use me. Who's the man who mourned and yet was comforted? It was Jesus. We read about that in Psalm 22. If you search the scriptures, you'll find that those that identify each statement of character in the Beatitudes with Jesus, each one, as we're going to see in the weeks to come. 2 weeks, we'll be doing verse 3. He was meek. Jesus was the one who hungered and thirsted after righteousness. He's merciful. Jesus is the one who is pure in heart. I mean, my Bible tells me that our hearts are desperately wicked. My heart's wicked, man. He is the peacemaker. Jesus is the one persecuted for righteousness' sake. And on and on and on it goes. I mean, they tried to run Jesus off of a cliff. They were going to stone him. I mean, spitting at him. And he never sinned. He never even gave anybody a mad dog look. And so if they did that to him, that you think they're not going to do us because we bear the title of Christian? Because we say we're a Christian? Now, if Jesus was happy, in this deep spiritual sense, it all goes to follow that you and I can also be happy. He became like us in our suffering, in our temptations, in our disappointments and frustrations, so that we, you ready, church? So that we can be like him. We can be like him. What we need to understand is if we're to find this happiness, we can't look for it in the way the world tries to get it. The world looks for happiness through money. I mean, there is no real happiness in money except for the fact you're always going to need a little bit more. I mean, guys, come on. You're sitting there barely making your needs. You're praying, man, Lord, touch this stinking boss's heart. Give me a raise. Hopefully my staff isn't praying that. And all of a sudden you get a raise. And you're going, all right, man, I got a little bit extra. Things change a little bit. And now you're praying, Lord, touch this stinking boss's heart to give me another raise. I mean, you know, it's like, man, if I just had just a little bit more, I'll be happy. Happiness doesn't come through fortune. One millionaire was quoted as saying, I thought money could buy happiness. I have been miserably disillusioned. Some try to find happiness through fame. Fame doesn't guarantee happiness. In fact, if you look at many of the celebrities today, they're going from party to party. They're alcoholics. They're drug addicts. They're entering themselves into rehab. They're even committing suicide. I mean, that speaks louder than words. Voltaire was one of the most famous men in Europe during the 18th century. But as he was dying, he is reported to have cried out to his doctor, I am abandoned by God and man. Doctor, I will give you half of what I'm worth, man, if you could only give me 6 more months to live. Only 6 more months to live. You know, the Bible tells us that God is the author and giver of life. No man can control that, but God. He knows what he's doing. Another thinks he'll be happy with power, but power will not satisfy you. One of the world's greatest statesmen once said to Billy Graham, I am an old man. Life has lost all meaning. I am ready to take a fateful leap into the unknown. How tragic, how sad. We know where we're going. We know the moment we close our eyes as believers, we know where we're going to open them. And all this junk here on earth's going to be done. Going to be done, man, and over. And we're going to start everlasting eternity in the kingdom of heaven. You see, if we're to find true happiness, we cannot seek it in the world's way. We need to look for it in the way that Jesus outlined and then follow it. Jesus said the way to happiness is found in a poverty of spirit, in a character that is marked by meekness, in a hunger and thirst for righteousness, in mercy, in purity, and in a desire to make peace. Not war, but peace. Jesus lived these things, and here's the incredible news I have for you this morning. Church, because he lived them, you and I can find happiness. We can find happiness. In the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at each of these characteristics. But before we look at them in detail, we need to look at them as a whole and ask, what then? What then is the secret of happiness? What does happiness consist of? Well, in light of these verses and in light of God's word, the secret of happiness consists of at least three things I'm going to give you this morning. Three things. Number one, you invite your pastor over for dinner. No, I'm just kidding. It's not there. Erase that. First, we have to recognize that we will never get anywhere in our search for happiness until we give up trying to find it by our own efforts and receive it instead as God's free gift. Do you guys get that? I'm talking about God being the source of all spiritual blessings. And in this, as in everything, we have to look to Him. We have to look to Him. James presented this simple truth in James chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, where he said, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." He's talking to us. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is by scratching and kicking down doors to get it your way." Is that what he said? He says it's from above. He says it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. You know what I love about that? There's no variation. God doesn't look down and say, "Okay, I see Dave, I see Rich, I see Jeff, you know, I see Bob, you know, I see Bill and Bud," and say, "I'm going to bless these guys. The rest of you guys, later. Later days, man." There's no variation. You know what he's doing? He blesses us in spite of us. You know, those of us who have kids, when I saw my daughters doing well, man, and I knew they had desire for something, for this or that, you know what? When I saw them doing well, I wanted to bless them with it when I could afford it and get it. Amen? But when they went on their rebellious kicks, you think I wanted to say, "All right, man, I love that. Stinking rebel with a cause." No. Well, do you know that even though we're a rebel with a seemingly cause, God still blesses us? But you know how much more He blesses us when He sees us trying to do what's right and trying to live for Him? Oh, man. He goes, "You know that thing you've been praying about? I'm going to grant it to you. You know that girl you've been dating? She's not the one. I'm going to give you number one. That's number two. You can have first best or second best. It's your choice. But, man, I got one for you that makes killer burritos. Yeah, you're going to blow your mind." Okay, maybe not. Steph did mean hot dogs. That was about it when we got married. I hate hot dogs. They're probably right up there along with fish in my life. It doesn't come through our own efforts. It doesn't come through our own strength. It comes from God. So as your brother in Christ, let me say this. Quit trying to make it happen on your own. Pray. Pray. And surrender it all to Him for His perfect will in your life. Or you'll be settling for number two instead of number one. It's just the way it is. In fact, I'll go as far as to say that the first effect of the Beatitudes have on those who understand them, number one, they'll turn their minds to God, their Heavenly Father. Number two, you'll turn your heart over to Him. That's what we hold on to, is the heart, because our heart's saying, "You want this and that. I need this. I need that." God's saying, "Man, you don't know what you need. I do. I know the future. I want to lead you accordingly. Will you let me? Will you let me?" Second, we have to realize that the blessing of God in a person's life begins with forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness of sin. When David wanted to speak of the happiness of the believers in Old Testament times, he wrote in Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Forgiveness of sin. Sin is a barrier that separates a person from God. And for those who aren't saved, sin is like a covering. It's like a covering that keeps them from being blessed by God. Who is that in Charlie Brown that has the cloud all the time with the rain? You got who? Pigpen? Yeah, I feel like Pigpen sometimes, man. It's like, man, I got this. The other day, what was it, Thursday? Was it Thursday? Where's Steve? We were here, and there was, did you guys see that big cloud? Real dark cloud, man. And you know it's going to rain, right? Well, the evening before I washed my car, guess where that cloud ended up as God is my witness. Who is the prince of the principality of the air? Sneaky Jamuko? That cloud rested right over my car right outside this office and just poured on it, man. It's like, what? Seriously? That's all you can do? You ain't got nothing better? I didn't say that because I know little homeboy has better. Amen? Right over my car, man. I had to laugh. And then I made Steve get out there and wipe it off. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't do that. I just got on 395. Once you hit 80, everything just blows right off. I didn't do that either. You see what you guys are doing, man? It's like a covering that keeps them from being blessed by God. Oh, you know, they can walk around looking like they're blessed, but man, it's temporary. It's short-lived, and you know what? They're never totally satisfied. But man, when they come to the place in their life where they ask God, remove the sin covering, God, you know what? Forgive me, man. Forgive me of my sin. You know what happens? God has promised he'll do it for anyone who will trust in Christ's death and resurrection. What God does, he then places them under the direct flow of happiness. The direct flow of happiness. Forgiveness of sin. You know, I got to say this. I'll let God's word step on toes, but let me say this. If this morning you're harboring any kind of unforgiveness in your life, you know that red hotline you got to the Father where you pick it up and he's going, hello? Hi, Ricky, how you doing? If you have unforgiveness in your life over anything or over anybody, you're severing. You're probably wondering why your prayers aren't being answered as quickly. It's because of that unforgiveness, guys. You got to forgive, because we're told in 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John that if you can't forgive, how do you expect your heavenly Father in heaven to forgive you your sins, your trespasses? I've come to the place in my life where I have forgiven. And you know what? Actually, I go one step further. I pray for them, as I know you guys are. I pray for them, man, that God will draw them unto himself. Thirdly, we're going to study the practical means by which Jesus will teach us the life of true happiness and how we can live it in such a way that we can continually live it. Not going from happiness, then a big gully in happiness, but having it all the time. Having it all the time. The life of Sermon on the Mount is the life of Jesus. And the life of Jesus is communicated to you and me as Christians by the Holy Spirit, who God has graciously given us to live inside of us. We all have the Holy Spirit that our Christians living in us. In one of his uncirculated manuscripts, Dr. Donald Barnhouse referred to this truth as the reason why, get this, the reason why no believer can find an excuse to fail to live a joyous life. Listen to what Barnhouse wrote. He said, there is therefore no excuse for any believer to sink to a low-level Christian life. The fountain is flowing, and there is plenty of water within the reach of every believer. If you submerge a bottle in water, what happens? Some of you will say the air bubbles out and the water flows in. But I have seen a bottle submerged in water, and no air came out, nor did any water flow in. There was a cork in the bottle which must first be pulled out. God is like that with us. He has the purpose and he has the power. But he will not ravish our beings. In other words, he's not going to force you. We're free moral agents. We can say, hey, God, speak to the hand because I'm not listening. Or we can say, God, I'm all ears. I'm listening, man. He goes, love can never be commanded. How can you command someone to love you? You guys know that. You can't. You can't. He says, and he wants us to love him. So he woos us by creating all the qualities which go with emptiness and frustration. But when we tell him to go ahead and do his work, out comes the obstacles, whatever it might be, which keeps him from filling our beings, and in comes the power of the Holy Spirit so that the life at once takes on abounding quality. There is no abounding without the pressure of his power behind it. Nothing can overflow from us until we have first been filled. And we cannot be filled until his power comes in with the enabling. That, my friends, is the secret of happiness. There are many who unfortunately don't know this. And sad to say, even some Christians don't know this. It's as we recognize the fact that true happiness only comes from God. It only comes from God. I'm sure I could have various ones of you stand up here and that you would testify how you tried to get that happiness one way or another. And I'm sure that you would vouch for the fact you fell on your face before God and it didn't work. Because you're trying it on your own. You're trying to make it happen. You're actually compromising to make it happen. You thought it would be good. You thought God would turn it around, but he never did. We could all bear every one of us could bear testimony to that one way or another. You see, we learn that the first step to God's happiness is the forgiveness of sin. And you know what? We find it practically through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Finding happiness, church, is as simple as that. People will continue to seek for it through money. They're going to continue to seek for it through fame, maybe power, climbing that corporate ladder. People are even going to try to find true happiness through a love relationship. They'll try to find it through some kind of security to where they feel secure. And you know what? In every other way than this. Jesus laid all the cards on the table when he said in Matthew 6, verse 31, 33, and I'll close with this. He said, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? You know what? I think it's safe to say that God has provided these things for us, because looking around the room, no one's sitting in here naked. Thank you, Jesus. Everybody's got clothes on. Jesus said, after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, church. He knows what you need. He knows what you desire. God knows that. I mean, he's powerful enough. He spoke everything into existence. What we have here, the heavens, the planets, the earth. He divided the land. He brought water. If he's that powerful, where is our thinking that God can't provide this desire that we have or this need? How many of you learned in your Christian life that God's timing is always perfect? Man, I'd like him to do it in my timing, but now I've learned if he does it in my timing, it could mess me up. I could even walk away from him over this thing. He knows that. So he has us wait. He has us pray. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Here's the key. but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he might consider giving you these things. Is that what the scripture says? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own self. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And I say amen to that. Just pray. Seek the Lord. I learned the hard way. I'm tired of falling on my face. And so I'm telling you guys, you know what? You want the key and the secret to happiness? Make God number one in your life, man. Give him your whole being. Don't just give him a part of you. Give him your whole being, lock, stock, and barrel across the board. Watch and see the happiness that you will have. Even in, you could be losing everything that you own and have, and just be as joyful as God is. That's what he wants to bless his kids with. Let's pray.